Well, our brother Fernette comes to us from north of the border, Vernon, B.C., and he comes to us with a very beautiful message for us, as you could tell from the opening hymn. Brother Fernette's topic tonight is our omnipotent God. Our omnipotent God. Brother Fernette.
Thank you, Brother Marshall, the Marshal of all Marshals. I had a suggestion for him. I gave him two suggestions. He wouldn't take any of them, so I can't tell you what they are. I am extremely happy to be with you at this Asilomar Convention. It's a joy to be here. I bring to you the Christian loving greetings of my dear wife, Carmelita, and she loves your brethren very dearly, all of you who are gathered here. I have special love from our eldest son, Lavon, and Arbor, and Risa, and also Charlene and Bob send a Christian love to you here. We had another request from a young brother from Edmonton, Alberta. And his name is Jimmy Friesen. And he phoned the night before I left. He said, send my love to the brethren. And also, I must not forget Sister Herman from Calgary, Alberta. She wanted to be remembered to all of you. And she enjoys the cards that you have written to her, especially some of the cards that have been written from the convention. And she really cherishes these little messages that she received. And last but not least, our final special love from a class that we meet with in Vernon and Kelowna. If you have noticed, the convention theme hymn is How Great Thou Art. And we noticed some of the discourses were along that line. I appreciated the message that Brother Ray had brought out, which also describes the greatness of God in the two great books that he described to us yesterday. Brother Gorecki's experiences of his travel of how great thou art in nature itself. And also seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that is so true. It is so true. And the only way that we're able to express the greatness of our God, the all-powerful God, is the hymn that we had just sung. It describes our true and living God in every way, shape, and form. And so I hope that the thoughts we exchange today will in some way enhance the truth that we love so much. How great thou art, the all-powerful God. And so my lesson is based on Psalms 139 chapter, which is a beautiful prophecy, a beautiful prophecy. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul know it right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Psalms 139, verses 14 and 15. We notice that all the creative works of God are marvelous. And it's like Brother Ray had mentioned yesterday, it's beyond the ability of our minds to fully comprehend. It's so true. As we look upon ourselves as the human organism with its ability to see, sometimes we cheat a little, we use glasses, to touch, to smell, to taste, to hear. We have that problem too. Some of us have to use a little hearing aid. To think, we may have that problem too. I do sometimes. But above all, to know that there is a difference between right and wrong. We know the difference between good and evil, to love and hate, and to worship our Maker is one of the Creator's masterpieces. To you who read a lot of books, and we know that many books have been written describing the complexities of man. While something is known of the function of almost the numberless parts of the human organism, and I think someone had mentioned it today, of the brain, what a marvelous computer it is, isn't it? And yet it's this brain, not this one, but one similar to it, had made the computer. And of the basic secret of life has been mentioned, we know nothing, do we? And yet it is very true that man is wonderfully made. That doesn't exclude the sisters either. I think they're more beautiful than men. But it's also true that there is much concerning man's creation which is hidden from our understanding. I think Brother Ray brought this out yesterday. And I suppose it is probably because the human body is such a marvelous display of divine wisdom, the all-powerful God, that the Creator used it as a picture, I believe, or a symbol of the Christ head and body. And so it is to this body, to this new creation, that our text in Psalms particularly applies. And this comes to light through a New Testament use of the expression that is often used in our text in the New Testament. And that is found in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22. And also Ephesians 4, verses 13 and verse 9. Because in discussing the creation of the body of Christ, explaining Jesus' relationship and the manner in which all the members fitly framed together are developed. And they're developed into a perfect man, into a measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And so therefore the apostle writes that Jesus first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, Jesus coming down from heaven into the lower parts of the earth had a direct bearing upon the manner in which this body has been curiously wrought or created, is the right meaning. Evidently, the term earth is used by the psalmist and also by Paul in this connection. But I don't believe that it applies to this literal planet in any way. And to attempt to a literal application would present difficulty. Well, you may say, why? Well, because David himself was not curiously wrought somewhere beneath the surface of the ground. Nor did Jesus descend to any such lower parts of the earth. But I think evidently the reference in these passages are to the symbolic earth. That is, the human society. And I think particularly what the human wisdom considers to be the lower strata of society, as God views the human race. Because we know that all man is fallen, they all come short of His glory, they're all under condemnation unto death, and they finally all go into death. And so they're sinking into the very lowest depth of experience to which sin leads us to. And so it was in this lower part of the symbolic earth that Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, descended. And John speaks in John 3:13. He says, in coming down from heaven, he who was the Logos, in Philippians 2:8, was found in fashion as a man. But I believe there was much more than that involved. Because he could have come to the earth as a man and held above the fallen humanity. And so the sacrifice of his perfect human life would have been provided. The ransom price, had he never mingled with the human race at all, would have been fulfilled. But his associated with the human society, to a large extent with the lower strata of society, there's one of the charges that are leveled against the master was that he mingled with the publicans and sinners. And so when he died, what happened? The Old Testament prophecy tells us he was numbered with the transgressors. And in death he made his grave with the wicked. And so Jesus descended from the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Where? To the lower parts of the earth. And so we find that speaking prophetically of Christ's head and body, and Psalmist David says, I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And so as we have seen Jesus' death as a human being provided the ransom price, and we find that this is quite apart from any contact he had with the human race. But his association, this is where it makes a difference, with the sinful world and all the painful experiences which came to him as a result, it did much to do with his own development as a new creature and with the development of his body members. That's where we come in. And so Paul explains in Hebrews 2:10 that it was God's purpose in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Through sufferings. And so we find that both Jesus and his body members are curiously wrought. Or the right thought here is developed. And the Hebrew word here translated means to embroider. It is the word translated needlework in the description of the curtains and the veils of the typical tabernacle. And we find that it is the root word of the translated needlework that we find in the 45th Psalms, where the bride of Christ is depicted as being brought in the king's palace in raiment of needlework. It is a word, therefore, which in the scriptures is associated with that which symbolizes Christian character development. And this is the word which is curiously wrought, found in the 139th Psalm, in the lives of those who make up the body members of Christ while dwelling where? In the lowest parts of the earth. And so Jesus, we are told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Paul mentions this to us in Hebrews 5:8. He suffered because of his contact with the fallen humanity. This does not imply that Jesus was not obedient to his heavenly Father before he came to earth. No. But I believe the thought is rather that by his descending into the lower parts of the earth, he learned that it meant to be obedient to God under these adverse circumstances when it cost him his suffering and finally his death. And so Jesus was perfected as the captain of our salvation to be the head over the body, over his body, the church. And so it is true of Jesus, even it is true of each one of you as body members, that we are curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We're developed. A fine needlework. But not only so, but also he prepared us to deal sympathetically and understandingly with his body members. For as a new creature, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin, Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:15. And so through our contacts with the fallen race and with the world society, you and I are subjected to the same test of obedience as was our Lord. But being imperfect, it cannot be said of us that we're always victorious. No, not in any way. We're not always without sin. No. And so we need the provision which has been made through our high priest to come where? Boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Paul tells us this in Hebrews 4:16. But to this too is a part of an arrangement whereby it is possible for all the members of Christ, the body, to be developed, which is through their contact with this degrading society, this world that we have, finally leads unto death. Jesus made a very good point in Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 50. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What did he mean by that? What did he mean by that? In other words, how can I be completed, or how can the divine purpose be fully realized in me until the baptism is fully consumed in death? And so it was indeed a death baptism, wasn't it? And before Jesus was fully worthy to be exalted to the right hand of God, his Father, and in this high position to be the head over the church, his body, he must be faithful even unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, descending all the way into the lowest parts of the earth, going all the way that man has fallen, even to the land of the enemy, not because he was a sinner, no, but because it was the Father's will that he take the sinner's place. The all-powerful God. A wonderful plan. The hymn that we had just sung. And then Jesus turns around and he asks his disciples a question. Two of his disciples. But really the question applies to all of us who follow in his footsteps. In Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23, he asks them this question. He says, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What did they say? Sure, we're able, Master. The Master says, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And so it is that all his body members, you and I, in order to qualify for a permanent position in that body, in that temple, we must die with him. We must be planted together in the likeness of his death, as Paul says in Romans 6:5. And so with these then, as it was with Jesus, our full development as new creatures is not complete until we descend all the way down into death, until we have stood every test. We've learned every lesson and profited by every experience that comes to us through all that we may do to be faithful to our covenant with the Lord by sacrifice. As sacrifice is completely only in death. Some have been in a way for 10 years of their consecrated life, some 20, some 30, some 40, some 50, some even 60 and plus. As we were told of our dear brother Crumple this morning, he was over 60 of his consecrated years. But yet we see that our Lord, when he was immersed, when he was baptized, 3.5 years is what he served in his full ministry. And we find that the apostles, each was different. They all lived different lengths of time. John was the only one that lived to the ripe old age. And so it is with us, dear brethren. Sometimes we wonder, why was our father taken? Why was our mother taken so early? We had to grow up as orphans. Why did my sister have to go, or my brother, or my wife, or my husband? Think about it. When we were immersed, when we consecrated to the Lord, we descend all the way into death. It may be 10 years of our consecrated life, maybe 20, maybe 30, maybe 40. Could be only 5. But we learned that lesson, whatever we had to learn. The Lord knew what was sufficient for us, didn't he? those that are gone from us. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are His workmanship," or we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Here, dear brethren, we're reminded of God's part in bringing forth a new creation. And after all, He is a new creation. He is the new creature that exalted Him to the divine nature, isn't it? And Paul tells us that we are being created in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:5, that even if we were dead in sin and ourselves are part of the lower strata of the symbolic earth, we have been quickened together with Christ. And we're not to suppose that the base elements of this world are the creative power in our lives. No. It is merely that the Creator in His wisdom, the all-powerful God, in order that the entire Christ company might be the priesthood to deal with this fallen humanity during this millennial age, is that we utilize our experiences in the world that we live in. And these experiences are our creative tools, as it were, to prepare us for a part that He wants us to have in His plan. I often hear these words from the brethren, and I have said it myself. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? We have an epidemic that's facing us. AIDS, it's on the news every day. Every day. We always see it in the papers. And we say, how long, O Lord? And so in this work of creation, the Heavenly Father is testing every member before exalting Him to the divine nature. And so our all-powerful God, with all the other works of creation, we know it was different. But you say, how was it different? How was it? When the angels were created, then they were tested. Some of them have failed under the test. Many have not. Man is created in the image of God, and then he was tested. He failed. But God in His mercy and love provided another trial through His Son, Christ Jesus. But to those who compose the new man of this gospel age, the Christ hidden body, we are tested. We are created. Why? This is essential. This is essential for our creation. It involves exalting to divine nature, to immortality, to a condition which is indestructible. And so if we're raised to divine nature first and then tested, there's a problem, isn't there? And so those who fail the test will continue to live forever. They would be a threat to the plan of God, to the orders of creation. And so God tests these thoroughly, you and I, and He knows upon the basis of these tests that we will be always loyal to Him and loyal to the principles and righteousness represented in His perfect laws. In other words, the all-powerful God is a sculpture, isn't He? One time a person came up to an Eskimo, and he asked him, he says, he was a sculpturist, and he asked him, how do you sculpture a polar bear? And the sculptor replied, he says, I cut away all the parts that don't look like a polar bear. That's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of in a humorous sense, but it's interesting. Isn't it the same with us? He cuts away all those parts that don't apply to a new creature. He sculptures us. Just like that Eskimo sculptures a polar bear. He cuts everything away that don't look like a polar bear. And so in this work, it's a beautiful plan that God has. And so in the 139th Psalm, from which our lesson is taken from verses 1 to 4 also, in this prophecy we find that Jesus speaks for Himself, and He speaks for you and for me. And he's saying to the Heavenly Father in this chapter, he says this, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And then we find in verses 5 to 8, then the psalmist depicts Jesus to be almost lost in this wonder matter, Creator's marvelous love and care. As supervision that reaches from an exalted position in the heavens, even in, down into the tomb, into the grave, he says this. He says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, in other words, such understanding of all my needs is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, the death condition, behold, thou art there. While it is true that God's power, in a sense, his presence will reach down into Sheol to restore all the dead, the thought of this passage seems to be especially fitting to God's dealings with Christ. Because God's presence is with them in death. For his plan is that upon the basis of their faithfulness, unto that he will give them a crown of life. The lowest parts of the earth. And so, your resurrection, when you are faithful unto that, your resurrection to glory, honor, immortality is an evidence that he was pleased with your loyalty, which took you into the depths of the lower parts of the earth. And he supervised this, the all-powerful God. He gave you strength to endure it. And he'll remember and reward you for it, for being faithful unto death. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:6 that God had made us to sit together with Jesus in the heavenly places, as mentioned also in this passage. And surely God's presence is with you always. And then the prophet continues to tell us this. Psalms 139, verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And then the 13th verse. For thou hast possessed my reins. You know where the reins are. Whoever drove a pair of horses, you have those lines. It's called the reins. But that's the picture it uses. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What does that mean? This, I presume, it's my feeling anyway, my point of view, this will well be a reference to the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant which throughout the scriptures is symbolized as a woman. And so he says, from the womb of which is born the Christ. All the features of this covenant, it promises of help, of guidance. It is a covering, a protection to all the body members while they are growing up into Christ. To form that new man, the seed which will bless the world. Our most powerful God, how great thou art, is the theme hymn of this convention. And so in the statement, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the Hebrew word translated fearfully would be more correctly translated reverently. Reverently. It seems to describe the heart attitude of each one of the body members of the Christ towards the work which is being wrought in them and the manner in which it is done. And so the creative power of God in the lives of all new creatures in Christ is that of his word. And Paul says this in Romans 1:16. It is as the gospel of Christ, and it is the power of God unto salvation. And how true that is. This word, this power of God, is a creative energy in our lives, not only in proportion to our reverence for it, brethren, but a reverence which causes us to yield to full submission to its molding influence. Just like that Eskimo making the sculpture of a polar bear, cutting away all the parts that don't look like a polar bear. And so the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Psalmist David in Psalms 111, verse 10. And then Paul adds this to it in Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore give serious reverent attention, really is what it means. Let us give fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem come short of it. From this we gather that a proper reverence for the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, no, but that those who are truly wise towards God, they will continue to reverence him by giving careful attention to all that he has said, that our lives might be fully pleasing to him. And so we find that the members of Christ are also discerningly made. But the King James uses the version wonderfully, but I don't quite like it, because it really should be discerningly. Because the Hebrew here word means to distinguish. I'll tell you why. Because that same word is translated in Exodus, the 9th chapter, verse 4. It says sever, which reads this way. He says, the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all it is of the children of Israel. And so the use of this word in David's description of the manner which Christ is brought forth as a new creature suggested a thought of our being separated from the world. We're being set apart to God and to the doing of his will. And these are one of the conditions upon which you and I, as members of the Christ company, is curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We're not removed from the world during the period of our development, are we? No. But by heeding the divine call to consecration, we become separate from the world. John 15:19 tells us this. I have chosen you out of the world. This is what Jesus said to the disciples. And I believe this is also said to us. And Jesus said of himself, John 16:33. He says, I have overcome the world. He encouraged his disciples in a thought that although they would experience tribulation because of their separation from the world and its spirit of the world, they too would be able to overcome it, because he would make it possible to overcome it. They would not rely on their own strength, but they would rely on the strength of the Lord. I believe Brother Walter brought this out this morning in this discourse. Be ye strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're to rely on the power of his spirit. And it is so true. And so this thought of separation is contained in what we speak of as sanctification, as Brother Steve brought out to us this morning. Sanctification is setting apart to God and to the doing of his will. Jesus said, I sanctify myself, and on behalf of his body members, he prayed this, as Steve mentioned. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so the sanctification of the body members of Christ does not mean perfecting of their flesh. No, not in any way. But rather the full heart devotion to God, a perfect heart condition of loyalty to our master, as a prophet of old describes it. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this verse. He says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And so it is said that God discerns, or distinguishes between the world and his consecrated people in the world, and he works with those who take a stand on his side, who through carrying out the terms of their consecration to him, what do? They work out their own salvation, while he works in them to the will to do good of his good pleasure. And so it is true also that to those in whom the Spirit of God is working, it's preparing them. It's preparing them for glory of divine nature, while exercising discernment and their tracing of the divine will in all the affairs of their lives. If you and I have applied the principles of the truth in our lives, we will be brethren amongst those who, by reason of use of the truth, we have made senses exercised to discern both good and evil, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 5:14. We have seen how the experiences of Jesus in descending into the lower parts of the earth not only had much to do with his preparation for exaltation to divine nature, but also furnished him with an experience, understanding of a temptation and test to which all the body members are subjected to while we are being developed to share his glory. And then in this edition, Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:8, that when Jesus ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And then Paul tells us some of these gifts in 4:11. Various servants of the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. And so we know the functions of servants has been to minister the truth in order that its sanctifying power might be operative in the lives of all his body members of Christ, isn't it? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting of the saints. We are reminded of God's foreknowledge of Christ, and Paul writes this, saying in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is so true. You remember the scripture in Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17? Thou shalt be mine, he said, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. The all-powerful and great God. The all-powerful and great God. And how great indeed is God's thoughts, the hymn that we had just sung. This sum of God's thoughts is expressed in the 139th Psalm, verses 15, 16, and 17. It includes all his exceeding great and precious promises, all his instruction and his commands, and his thoughts tell us of his love in chastening his people, of his mercy in forgiving them. He tells us of his loving arrangement through Christ, that by faith we may live to him for him. He reveals the privilege of sacrifice which is ours. And I believe Brother Steve mentioned Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, that living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable through Christ. Through the revealed thoughts of God, we also have learned of his love for all mankind, of his purpose to bless all the families of the earth through the seed of promise, that seed which is Christ, his new creation, that sculpture. And this joy, my dear brethren, which is set before, the Christ inspire us to be faithful. It helps us to endure the trials for our training, for the glories of the kingdom. We often sing that hymn, what a glorious prospect. You remember Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, our text tells us. And that will be the attitude of Jesus and his church. To know of the Creator's marvelous works in connection with his new creation and of his purpose through Christ to bless all mankind with life is indeed a great cause of praise, isn't it? Not only we want to praise God, but we will realize this to be one of the great privileges of our lives, the use of which will prove our worthiness to be members of the glorified Christ. And so in using various terms to describe the official glory of Christ, Peter writes this, 1 Peter 2:9. One of the brethren read this today over the platform. You are a chosen generation. You are what kind of a priesthood? A royal priesthood. Royalty wears robes of purple. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our omnipotent God, marvelous are Thy works. May you and I serve Him throughout all eternity. Amen.
Our omnipotent God. Wasn't that a beautiful praise to Him that our brother brought to us just now?
Sure. Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this grand privilege Thou hast given us that we're able to gather together as Thy people, as Thy children. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father. Be with us this day and every day. Continue to lead us in a path of righteousness. And we pray that Thou keep us away from all evil and all danger. Hold us in the palm of Thy hand. Help us to be faithful to the covenant of sacrifice we had made with Thee. Heavenly Father, we ask Thy special blessing upon those who are sick and afflicted. Continue to comfort and strengthen them. And lead them by the hand. Be with us, Heavenly Father, during the fellowship hour. Bless our conversation one with the other. Bless the co-laborers at the dawn. Be with them as we continue to pray for that glorious kingdom to come and the will to be done. We ask Thy further blessing upon the further arrangements of this convention. And now, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves in Thy loving care, in Thy keeping. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.